Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Boy, that sounds good. Let's do that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I love it. And church out there listening in, good morning to you guys and girls as well. Thank you so much. We are here to worship an amazing God. And the privilege is ours, the pleasure is ours. And I just want to welcome you to our service this morning here in Lena Vista Baptist Church in beautiful Auburndale, Florida, if you'd be listening in from somewhere else. I just am thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to get to do this together. Welcome to all of those of you who are visiting with us. Thank you for being here this morning, choosing this place to worship. I pray that God will speak to you up close and personal through the singing and the fellowship and the prayer and even the message. So we appreciate you being here. By way of information, we're doing full blown right now, all except for the food ministry. Will not be available throughout the month of October. The Wednesday night meal will not be available, but the rest of it will be. Sunday school at 9:45, church at 9:30, church at 10:45, church at 6:00 p.m. on Sunday night, Wednesday. 6:00 Bible study and prayer, 7:00 prayer or choir practice. And we just want to invite you to any and all of those things that take place here. I just pray that the Lord will speak to you and you'll have a genuine, really genuine worship experience today. Don't this choir look good tonight or today? Look at that. That requires an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Just making sure everybody's awake. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, what a privilege is ours to be here today to worship you, to sing and to pray and to preach and to teach and to enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Thank you for your continued protection. Lord, this is a challenging time. I just thank you that you have protected us in so many ways. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for those, Lord, who have been struggling mightily and are now headed toward being well. And Father, I just want to ask you that today that you'd help us to set aside whatever cares we might have come here with, that we could lay those things down and totally focus on having a real and meaningful worship experience with you. Thank you for the visitors that are here today. Bless them, Lord. I thank you for those listening in. Bless them, Lord, as well. And thank you, God, for the privilege that's ours as the family of God here at Lena Vista. Thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, what you're going to do. We love you. We appreciate you for all you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Moore.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Good morning, everyone. Let's continue our worship service this morning and all stand and sing How Great Thou Art. Let's everyone stand, please.
Hear the rolling thunder.
deacons and our call to prayer. If anyone would like to join them, please feel free at this time. Thank you, Jeff. Let's continue our singing by singing, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer."
Oh,
Let's all stand and sing our praise song. And at this time, the children can go to children's church. Let's all stand. Heart of worship. Seated before Brother Kenny comes, John Summerall is going to sing for us.
We're on red. You got it, Billy, right?
There you go, it's on. It's always good to be here, folks. There's many accounts in the New Testament about where Jesus healed people, along with everything else he did while he was here, along with knowing that he's the Son of the one true living God. This song tells about one of those things, and it also has that question at the end about, wilt thou be made whole? So.
Jesus came to Bethesda's pool, where the cripple did wait for the water to move. A man had been lame for 38 years. He asked him this question that still rings in my ears. Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
And lead in Christ
toward a new life.
Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be
Christ. Do you want to be washed as white as the snow? God's question to you,
God's question to you,
wilt thou be made whole? He said, there's no man to help me in the pool. I try to get up, there's nothing I can do. Then Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and go. And by his faith,
he was made whole.
Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?
Wilt thou be made whole?
And believe in Christ. Do you want to be washed?
Do you want to be washed
as white as the snow? Wilt thou be made whole?
God's question to you.
Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole and believe in Christ? Do you want to be washed as white as the snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole?
Well, amen and amen. Thank you, John. Appreciate that greatly. Do you have a Bible with you today? If not, there should be one in the pew there in front of you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a passage of Scripture I've been working out of now for a couple of weeks. Good words, meaningful words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that we have your word, that we can read this, Father, not only here, but at home or in our cars or wherever we might be, Father, what the privilege of that kind of freedom is. We know that you speak the truth and only the truth. We know that if you said it, we can believe it. We can live our lives according to it. We can guide our steps according to your word, that you are wise above all. So, Lord, we would ask you for wisdom, and we would ask you for discernment. We would ask you for understanding. Father, I would pray that nothing would come between the time that we spend in your word, Father, and the daily living that we go through. So open our eyes and our hearts and our ears today. May we truly have a meaningful worship experience. May we make application of this truth, Lord, these truths, Father, as we learn more and more about what it means to be your servant. Father, help us to renew the right kind of thinking in our mind, that a servant is not a doormat. Help us not to think that way ever. We ask you to bind Satan from our thoughts and from our service and from anything that we might have going on here. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you are. Thank you for all that you do. And thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your presence here today in this worship experience. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we ended with three very important things that we need to do to help develop the heart of a servant. This entire process is all about developing and functioning as a servant in the kingdom of God around those that we have the privilege to minister to and to minister with. By Charles Swindoll's own testimony, I guess you might say, he was very much transparent in the early part of the book, and he said he had a problem with that. I had a problem with understanding and getting my head around what it means to be a servant, because sometimes it just seems so negative. You know, a servant is not something that's high on my list of things that I want to become, because we think of it in worldly terms. You know, we're like, it's like a doormat. It's like somebody who gets stepped on, somebody who gets used, somebody that is not appreciated, somebody who struggles through life with very little meaning or very little purpose. And we have to pour our own definition into that word in order to make it come out like it's supposed to. We need to pour the definition in that word that comes from the scripture. And Peter's very concerned about making sure that those folks that he shares the word with understood what it meant, that it was a positive thing, that it was an uplifting kind of thing, that it was that kind of an understanding that God has gifted, every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is gifted, some more than others. And one thing that Satan loves to do is he loves to put this in your ear. Well, you're not all that important to the kingdom of God. You don't have any glowing testimony, or you don't have any magnificent skills or gifts or abilities that would be, you know, welcomed in the church. You're just an average Joe, so to speak. Well, that's not the testimony of the Word of God whatsoever. You know, Jesus talks about being a servant. He talked about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And he talked about making sure that you understood that what you brought to the kingdom of God was very, very important. That you were gifted for a specific purpose. And those gifts that you've been given are given to you to edify the body of Christ. In other words, to build up the body of Christ. And I think one of the saddest things that we experience in churches today is the fact that there are many people out there who just don't believe they have a gift. They don't know how important that gift is, how valuable it is to be used for God's glory, obviously, and for the growth of that particular individual. And Peter's giving us some guidance here. He's talking about understanding the ideas of authority, about how it's important for us to submit ourselves unto one another. And here in this particular chapter, it talks about the younger submitting themselves to the elders, to the older ones, and to be subject even one to another, that I can learn from you, that you can hopefully learn from me, that together we can do something meaningful for the body of Christ. And especially for those who might be looking in and might be interested at some point in time in becoming a part of the body of Christ. We need to do that. The attitude is next. The authority is one thing. The attitude is next. The idea of becoming humble. Humble is not weakness, my friends. It's never been weakness. It's never designed to be weakness. It means I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to be a troublemaker. I want to humble myself before God. Because it tells us clearly in verse 5 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So how do I become a servant? What's that process look like? What do I need to do in my thinking that makes me go from something that might be negative in the way I think to something that would obviously be positive in the way I think? And the third thing is that I need to make sure if I'm worried about that, if I'm concerned about that, if I'm scared about that, if I'm anxious about that for whatever reason, I need to bring that and put that on the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 6 to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. If he wants you exalted, then God will exalt you. And then he said you can cast all your cares and all your concerns upon him in the whole process. So we understand authority. We understand how to use that authority, how to be that authority, how to practice that authority. We understand that it has everything to do with attitude. My dad, I think of so many things that he said to me over the years. And one of the things that really stuck was he said, "Son, your attitude will determine your altitude." And I thought, wow. Boy, that's pointed. When he first said it to me, I wasn't old enough to get it. Isn't it amazing how your parents become smarter the longer you live? You know what I'm saying? Oh, that's what you meant. And he'd probably look at me and say, yeah, I sure wish you learned that about 20 years ago, you know. But, I mean, think about it just a little bit. You know, the words of wisdom that our seniors, many of which you are here today, we learn, and then we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to share that wisdom and that understanding and those things that matter to you and I. God has sent me some amazing seniors in my lifetime when I was younger, Sunday school teachers that I thought at one point were boring, and they probably were to some point in time. But if you don't listen, you know, you're not looking for anything, you know. It's like the old proverb, he who expecteth nothing ain't going to be deceived. You know, that's just it. You don't look for something. If we didn't come here today to worship our Lord and Savior with our bucket in our hands, so to speak, our spiritual bucket, if we didn't expect anything when we got here, if we had no desire to hear from God, for no desire for the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God real for us, you know what? You're going to leave the same way you came in. This is just another hour's journey in your week that won't really be as meaningful as God designed for it to be. So as I look back at these things, what does authority have to do with servanthood? What does attitude have to do with servanthood? What's the whole idea of putting my anxiousness, my anxiety, and my stress and my frustration on God? What does all that have to do with servanthood? It becomes a matter of perspective. How do I see this? What do I need to do in the middle of this? What would God want me to learn in the process here? So Charles Wendell goes on a little bit in this chapter above and beyond what I have started out with here. And he said, we need to clarify a few things. You know, Romans 12 talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed to the world. And how do you do not transform? How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, simple language. How do I change what I got right now or what I am right now? By changing the way I think. That's how that works. I need to think differently. I need to pour different definitions into some words that are negative to me. I need to be realistic about the whole process. So there's a few things that we need to clear up. We're talking about becoming a servant. How is it, Pastor, that I become a servant if somehow I don't feel like I'm one of those now? What are the ingredients in this particular process? So if we were going to bake a servant this morning, what ingredients would we put in there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the deal. We need to understand, first of all, that a good self-esteem is not the same thing as being selfish. We talked a little bit about selfishness last week. We need to believe in ourselves, my friends. You need to have some confidence that you are of value. I've met some people, and maybe you have too in your life, who would just simply tell you, you know what? I don't feel like I'm worth anything. I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I don't feel like I would be of any value to a local church. I don't identify any strong gifts or traits or values or abilities. I'm just not real sure about that, you know. Having a good self-esteem is important. Without strong belief in ourselves, we're kind of easily crippled and we're kind of easily wounded in the process. A poor self-image is not to be equated with humility. It's not the same thing. Although we talked about becoming humble, a poor self-image does not make you humble, okay? But we need that humility to be the mark of a servant. Without confidence that we are important, that we are valuable, that God loves us and cares about us, that God is on our side, that God is pulling for us, we become fragile and we become easily disappointed. We become easily ruined, so to speak, bruised. And the thing about it is, okay, so let me get this right, preacher. You're telling me that whether I think I'm of much value or not, I am. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Your skills are like no other skills in the whole world. You are specifically and independently and perfectly gifted to do the work that needs to be done. Y'all will hear this from me over the next several weeks, and you've already heard it a little bit. It's just the saddest thing to me, I think, is when we lose our passion to be what we are supposed to be and to be what we could be in the kingdom of God. You know, Chuck Knoll was the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers for a good while And they ask his wife about her husband. And what did she think about his whole idea of being, you know, important? And she said, well, he's got a very sturdy ego. There's no doubt about that. But as far as vanity, absolutely none. And the whole idea is just getting a clear picture of who we are. You know, I love that Heart of Worship song that we sang this morning. You know, it talks about, I've read it wrong, Lord. It's not about me. It can't be about me. It needs to be about you. So I'm going to come back to that Heart of Worship where it's all about you. It's not about me. That's part of servanthood that is sometimes difficult to get our head around. I realize that we sometimes confuse that with worship. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're going to worship. Okay. Just because you're present, it doesn't make you a worshiper. And the way I heard it, you know, just because you go to McDonald's, that don't make you a hamburger. That's the way I heard it. But it's so true, isn't it? If you're like me, there have been times in my life when I sat through a whole lot of services, and if my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you one thing that the preacher said. I couldn't tell you one song that was sung. I couldn't tell you three things about what happened in that full hour that I was in my worship service. So no one will want to confuse the whole idea of having a good esteem, self-esteem, as being something that relates to selfishness. Second of all, becoming a Christian does not automatically replace the presence of selfishness. What are you saying, preacher? You mean if I come to church that it's not automatic that I'm going to stop being selfish and start being giving? No, it's not automatic. The reality, folks, is there ain't nothing automatic about this process. Absolutely nothing. We need to have a self-image that tells us, you know what, I'm willing to go and participate. But you know what? I can get better, and I want to get better, and I want to understand more, and I want to be transparent. And Lord, I want you to speak to me, Spirit of God, speak to me up close and personal through the songs and through the prayers and through the reading and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to speak to me this morning, Lord. I'm here and I'm accountable. I'm ready to do something that maybe I've not done in a long time. I want to praise you in such a way that you speak to me up close and personal. And when you do that, I'm going to be better for it. That's the kind of idea that we're talking about here. I have a gift. Thank you for that gift. And God, I want to use it. I want to build up this congregation. I want to edify this body of Christ through the gift that you gave me. I don't want to confuse anything. I don't want to think that just because I call myself a Christian that automatically I can't be selfish. Well, yeah, actually you can. You know, it helps to go to church. It helps to be a part of the body of Christ, but it's not a cure-all. Just because we call ourselves Christians, it does not mean that we're automatically going to be giving. It does not mean that we're automatically going to be considering ourselves a servant. I think and I believe with all my heart that one of the most beautiful things in all the world in the church is Christians with a servant heart. Folks, it don't get any better than that. They'll do just about anything they're asked to do. They'll give above and beyond. Their attitude will be good. Their heart will be right. They'll live and work and serve with a humble heart. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, my friends, we have the power to do what God calls us to do and what he asks us to do. You know, it leads us away, if we're serious about it, it leads us away from levels of selfishness that would cause us to just fold up our arms and not be involved, to not criticize, to not judge. So you think, all right, well, how did we get to this place? Where did all this mess start? Why isn't it different than this? I mean, we're serving the Lord Jesus. We have a wonderful Savior. We experience amazing grace. Where did all this mess come from? How did it all start? Good question. You know, to conquer a problem, which selfishness is a problem, to conquer a problem, we need to understand as much as possible the origin of that problem. When I'm working on mowers or something along that line, my hardest problem for me is troubleshooting. If you tell me what's wrong with it, chances are pretty good I can fix it. But if I have to figure out what's wrong with it and then fix it, that's a completely different animal. And I stand there and I look at stuff and I'm thinking, I have no clue. You ever been there? So how do we fix a problem if we don't know what it is? God, I'm feeling this way, but I don't know why. God, I'm thinking this way, but I don't know why, and I really would like to know why. Well, maybe I really wouldn't like to know why, but if it's going to get fixed, I need to know about that. You know, I need to be humble enough to acknowledge that there's a problem, and I need to be real enough to recognize that I can't fix it on my own. So we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and I want to read some stuff for you. Charles Swindoll, in this particular chapter, he just gets real up close and personal. And by the way, if you're wondering what I'm doing, Improving Your Serve by Charles Swindoll. I love to share these resources with you because some of you are readers. And this is a great book. You want to know more about becoming a servant and how valuable that is, not only to you, but to others as well. This is a good book. He sends us right back into the Word of God very often. Let me read a couple paragraphs for you. I love this. It's been my experience that before I can fully conquer any problem, I need to understand it as well as possible, especially its origin. In other words, where does this come from? And to do that with self, we got to go back, like way back, all the way back to the second and third chapters of the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden. What an outstanding place. Beautiful beyond description, a perfect pollution-free atmosphere, luxurious foliage, fragrant flowers, crystal clear water, makes Tahiti look like a pigsty. And on top of all that, the physical beauty, there was absolute innocence. Not one sin anywhere in sight. Which means that Adam and Eve had a relationship that was free of hang-ups. Wow. Can you imagine that? The last verse in Genesis 2 verifies that. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Naked, laid bare, open. I never thought about it this way. Not just physically, but emotionally as well. And that explains why they weren't ashamed. The Hebrew construction suggests that they were not ashamed with one another. And that there was this remarkable openness, a lack of self-consciousness in each other's presence. He says, talk about an ideal marriage. Yeah, their discussions, their actions, their entire existence were non-defensive, unguarded, and absolutely unselfish. Well, here's the situation. How in the world could something like that be? He makes it clear because there was no sin there. No sin there. I don't know who told me this, but I couldn't help but smile. He said, you know what? Adam had the opportunity to marry Mrs. Wright because she's the only one there. And he soon learned that he thought he married Mrs. Wright, and only to realize that he married Mrs. Always Wright. That's a bad thinking. That's a bad deal right there now. So, you know, you enter the devil into this whole process as well. And you get it where it comes out to the point where you exit innocence and you replace that with all kinds of benefits. And the result was is that he didn't get it right and she didn't get it right. And he blamed her and she blamed him and they were both wrong and it did not go well whatsoever. He says about their eyes that they were opened. There was a sudden shocking realization that they were naked. This seems amazing to us because we couldn't be more aware when we don't have anything on. You know, so he goes on to say, but remember the differences. Suddenly they became self-conscious. They'd never known these feelings before, and you and I have never known anything but that. So you say, well, where are you going with this? What's this got to do with servanthood? The reality of who we really are compared to the reality, or our reality of who we think we are, is sometimes completely different. You know, this is a sign of self-awareness, a sign of self-concern, and to some degree a sign of selfishness. You know the story, and I won't repeat it in your ears. He blames her. She blames the serpent. And it goes around and around and around and around and around, and they wind up being thrown out of an absolutely perfect place. Now, if they couldn't get it right in a perfect place, ask me what chance we have. I don't think this is a perfect place, do you? I see a lot of things that aren't perfect in the process. So the whole idea is they were aware, they finally became aware of their situation. I'm going to read some more to you. Trust me, I wish I could say it better, and I'd say it on my own, but I can't. God spoke to Adam and Eve. He became very deep in his probe about what was going on. He knew, but they did not know, and Eve became increasingly more defensive. They began to hurl insults and accusations at each other and then at God. Well, the woman you gave me, the serpent, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. And the pattern, my friend, has not changed. At the very beginning, when it was in perfection, sin entered the picture, and things began to be a major problem. Unwilling to be authentic, they hid. So do we. They denied. So do we. They run. So do we. They lie. They escape. They tried to escape. But the reality is that God always wins at hide and seek. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. See, the thing about this whole problem is that in order to understand what keeps us from being a servant, we have to get all the way back to the very beginning of the whole process. If things were perfect in this world, we wouldn't have that kind of problem. If we were perfect in this world, we wouldn't have that kind of issue. If we were perfect in this world, we wouldn't have that kind of, and let me fix this, opportunity. And it is. It's an opportunity. Well, preacher, you know what? I never really thought much about becoming a servant. That's not high on my list. Well, it should be. It really should be, because that's what we were created to be. I don't need any recognition. Quite honestly, I don't know what to do with it when it comes. You shouldn't have to have any either to do the things that you do. Serving the Lord is a privilege. You know, God will elevate you when God wants you elevated. God will give you a parade when God wants you to be in a parade. I got to do something yesterday. A couple of us got to do something yesterday that was really, really cool. Because of the COVID and all, parties like birthday parties and stuff like that don't happen very often. Well, my buddy James Carroll called me up last week and he said, "Hey, I need your help." Okay, what you need? My granddaughter turned 6. On Saturday, yesterday. And she's already a classic car nut. Yeah, baby. Talk to me. What does she need? He said, "We're going to do a drive-by birthday party." He said, "I've got the police department in Auburndale, and I have the fire chief in his truck, and I have the fire truck, and I have 5 police officers, and however many classic cars you can get here with your buddies, and then there's going to be about 25 of us in our own personal cars with balloons and signs and everything you can imagine." And he said, "We're going to meet at Legacy Church over on 559 at 10:30 Saturday morning. How about bringing your car guys? We're going to do a drive-by birthday party." Randy was part of that. Richard was part of that. My buddy Emo in Lakeland was part of that. You talk about a little girl, you couldn't wipe the smile off of her face for love and their money. But you know, I'm proud to live in a city that'll do that. 5 police cars, a fire truck, a fire chief, guys with classic cars. This little girl understood right away, this is for me. And she stood out by the road and she was waving. And that little girl, that made her whole week, I think. You know, but you know what? Getting to do that was really, really valuable, because we don't often realize We don't often realize the impact that we're making on lives. It's little simple things to us. Actually, I'd have done it the 3 days, as I love spending time in that old truck, especially when the weather's right. In every definition that you write, that would have been a service. We were servants to this little girl. But it was fantastic. And what I want you to get your head around, church, is this. Not everything that you do as a servant is time-consuming. Not everything you do as a servant is negative or fretful or difficult. Not everything that you do as a servant is about you. Matter of fact, there's very little, if anything, that's about you or me. Seeing the look on that little girl's face was gold. And all I got to do was drive my truck and act like I was 12. There's a little button on my dash. When you push it, it doesn't, the sound doesn't make it to the muffler. So it's very loud, which I like very much. And I do that as often as I can if there's no police officers around, because that's a ticket if that happens out there. But I'm thinking, I've been trying to do this series on servanthood, and God help us if we should make it negative. God help us if we look at this passage of Scripture and realize that this is going to be a major investment and a major effort on my life. And it's going to be so difficult because it's not how I think. And I'm going to have to put so much time and energy into this whole process. And I got to do this because this book tells me that I got to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, how far off could that possibly be? You don't have to do that. You get to do that. That's the difference. That was a privilege. And this little girl loved it. What if we brought that kind of mentality into the church? Man, I get to teach Sunday school, Randy. I get to sing in the choir, all of those of you who sing in the choir and who participate. I get to play the piano. I get to play the organ. I get to greet the people at the front door when they come in. I get to be part of that thing that gives away boxes of food every Tuesday. I get to do that because that's what my privilege is. I get to get up on Sunday morning and come to church and be with my brothers and sisters in the church. And I get to worship my Lord who so readily and so meaningfully deserves it. I get to sing the great songs of the faith and some of the newer songs of the faith. I get to listen to people sing and minister to me through song. And Johnny, I know that means a lot to you. You wouldn't keep doing it if it didn't mean a lot. I get to stand here and share the word of God. Yeah, sometimes it's not fun to hear it. Sometimes I have to make real deep level application to my life, and I have to be the one who begins to ask the questions that the Spirit of God prompted. Are you a servant, really? What's your attitude like? Do they know that you love what you get to do? Do you demonstrate that what you might have thought you had to do, you get to do, and it's a privilege? Does that show in your life? Does it show in your attitude? Does it show in your speech? Does it show in your communication with each other? Does it show because you're faithful in your attendance and you're faithful in your involvement? The first time through this book back in 2009, it kind of rattled my cage quite a bit because I had no idea that the whole process of servanthood ran so deep. But I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, he's going to be 3 or 4 more weeks into this thing, and every week they're going to tell me I'm supposed to be a servant. I hope that you'll want to be here to hear it, so that you can make application. Because, my friends, if you don't make application, it's just words. It's just words. I realize that the word never comes back void, and it may take you a while to get your head around this, and that's okay. Do what you need to do to understand what I'm sharing with you. Jesus said it very clearly in Mark 10:45. Did not come here to be served, I came here to serve and to offer my life a ransom for many. If that was good enough for Jesus, let me ask you, why isn't it good enough for us? If he came to serve, why wouldn't we come to serve? Why wouldn't it make that difference? God is going to probe very deeply into our hearts when we listen to this. If we're paying attention, he's going to probe very deeply. The Spirit of God is going to bring up things in your heart and in my heart where we'll have to find some answers. Do I really want to be here, or do I just come because I'm expected? Am I coming in here with my bucket in my hand so that you might fill that bucket up, Lord, while I'm here, that I might have something to feed off of throughout the week? Or are you going to ask all those difficult questions that I really wish you wouldn't? Is this going to be uncomfortable for me at any level? Probably. And here's another question. Will I be better for it if I listen closely and make application? That one, I can absolutely guarantee you, is a yes. Two types of people in the world. Saviors and servants. And there's only one Savior, so guess where that puts us? But it's not negative unless you make it that way. Charles Swindoll doesn't go to a great length in this book to talk about the negative and the positive thoughts. He does not entertain that particular edge of this subject matter. I didn't think it was possible to talk about it unless we talk about what we get to do, what a privilege it is, how much we'll be able to grow in this process, the peace of mind that God will give you because you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing because you've been gifted to do it and you get to do that. I've never met a Sunday school teacher that would look you in the eyes and tell you, I love what I get to do, if they didn't mean it all the way down to their socks and their life shows it. Singers the same way. Players of instruments the same way. They get that passion in them. I love this study because it's so powerful to help us out, knowing that, you know what, we can do these things because God is in us. I love this illustration. Boy, this speaks volumes. Charles Swindoll says, I'll never forget a trip that I took with my older son, Kurt, several years ago to shoot the rapids up at the Rogue River in Oregon. We went with several of the men from our church, and it was absolutely great. And while we were receiving instructions from the guide, there were about 15 of us in the entire group, I began to study the canoes with my eyes. Some were old and worn, but a few were new. Being selfish, I said, I wanted Kurt and me to get the new ones. So as his dad, I whispered in his ear, Kurt, start moving over to the left. Why? Just do as I say, son. The two canoes on the end are new. Let's get them. Well, he cooperated, and we got two of the new ones. I handled it so smoothly, nobody ever even knew it. The older ones were just as good, but they were old, and we wanted new ones. And there was a really salty old pro as a guide, plus a couple of rookies. Guess which one we got? Right. I manipulated our way so efficiently, we wound up in his group. Yay. Why? Because I'm selfish, plain and simple. And to make matters worse, I was discipling my son to be selfish too. In a couple of more years, well, he'd have that down pat. Oh, yeah, and by the way, on the way back to our campsite at the end of the day, all 15 of us were packed like sardines into this old van. Everybody was dog-tired, and all of a sudden, boom! Been there. A blowout on the right rear. All of our gear had to come out to get to the spare tire. Been there. And then that beast of a van had to be jacked up. No, it was hot. It was dirty. Nasty job. Guess who directed traffic instead of helping change the tire? As I recall, not one car passed us on that county road during the whole episode. Now, let me tell you the worst part of all, and it's really with embarrassment that I do so. It was not until the next day, that it dawned on me that I was being selfish in any of this. Talk about a blind spot. Wow. You see, I learned a lot about looking out for myself when I was in school. I perfected it in the Marine Corps, and I developed ways to pull it off with real finesse in seminary, learning to be a minister. Hey, this is the profession where a guy can get away with it and hardly ever be criticized for it, even though we should. But who in the world is going to point a finger at a man of the cloth? Who's willing to touch God's anointed, which, by the way, is our favorite title, and risk an advanced case of leprosy? But my selfishness didn't start at school or in the Corps or at seminary for that matter. I, like you, caught the disease from Adam. It's congenital illness in all of us, in other words, from our very beginning. No person has ever lived on this earth completely free of this dreaded plague except for one. That's right. Ever since Adam, only God's virgin-born son has had the immunity from contamination with sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. Being sinless, he lived like no other man ever lived. He spoke as no other man ever spoke. And as that unique teacher, he cut a new swath. He gave directions that had never been given by any instructor. Listen to the words of Jesus. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20, 25 through 28. So we're infected with that disease that we got from Adam and Eve, that sin disease. It's here. We don't have to operate like it runs our life. Leonard Bernstein, the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic, made this point very well when he was interviewed after a televised performance some years ago. During the informal question and answer time, one admirer asked Mr. Bernstein, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" And he responded very quickly, "Second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists. But to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony." Is that not pointed? Nobody wants to play second fiddle. I want to be top dog. I want to be recognized. I want a parade. I want balloons. I want it all. If I give you an hour, I want you to talk about it like it was four. If I give you $50, I want you to talk about it like it's $500. If I show up a couple of days a week, I want you to talk about it like I never miss a service. That ain't how it works. If that's your attitude, it's about you and not about him. If that's my attitude, it's about me and not about him. Boy, when I read that, I thought, that's incredible. Nobody wants to play second violin, and I totally get it. My friend, I don't want you to get turned off by anything related to this subject matter. I knew coming in that you might not leave here feeling all warm and fuzzy. But the thing about it is this is the Word of God, and it's absolutely true. And here's the kicker for it all. If you go out here with nothing else except this, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me and you. And I'll always go back to saying, church, I don't care where it is. Church will never be what God expects it to be for you and I unless we finally get to that place where we've realized and own the whole idea, one Savior, the rest of us are servants. Jesus, it's all about you, and I'm sorry for what I made it. I want to get back to what it's supposed to be. I want to be what I'm supposed to be for the right reasons. Not for any recognition, not for any praise, not for any glory. All of that goes to you. And Lord, help change my mind from wherever it is right now. If you got a servant heart, it could be bigger and better. Servant heart. Work on it from that standpoint. If you have no heart to be a servant whatsoever, and it's more of an issue or more of a burden or more of a problem, then may I encourage you to pray that God would change your mind, that you wouldn't be conformed to the way the world thinks. I'm here, what can you do for me? But the way God thinks, I'm here for you always, and look what I have already done for you, and I continue to have that same feeling. You want to make this place a place where people want to come and worship, where they want to put their membership, where they want to sign up for what they can do for God's glory and for their growth? Learn to be a servant. Church will never be what it's supposed to be until you get that place where you say, I get to do this, and thank you, Jesus, that I do. It'll change your life. I promise you, it'll change your life. Brother Jeff, wherever you know, as a nominating committee chairman, you won't have to try to run people down to serve. Those people will be coming to you. Where can I serve? What can I do? How can I make this church a better place? Do you have a spot where I can serve? Just tell me what I can do. I love to sing. You got a spot in the choir for me? Absolutely, right, Mark?
Yes, sir.
Try it. I'm just going to ask you to try it. If you don't believe me, just try it and watch what God does inside of you. I haven't done this for quite a while now because of the COVID, but I am going to do it right now. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists if they'll please come to the instruments. I'm going to do something I haven't done for weeks and months. Should you want to come to this altar and pray, it's wide open for you. Should you want to come down and talk to me, I will pray with you. I will pray for you. And I haven't said this in months. If God's working on you and you need a place to call church home, if that's where the Spirit of God's leading you, we'd love to know that. Pastor, I'd love to become a member here, but I don't know how. Come down here and talk to me. We can fix that this morning. So as the Lord leads you, just meet me at the front if you would. Please stand.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still. Oh,
the instruments play, just bow your head at this time, if you would, please.
Safe afternoon, and we'll see you Wednesday. God bless you.